We continue our series in the book of Galatians. The first section was preached last week, not at the 11 o'clock service, but at 9:30. And that teaching will soon be found on the website if you'd like to listen to it then. And today we take up at chapter 1, verse 13. Actually, as we take up at chapter 1, verse 13, it's there in the church Bibles, if you've not got your own, there in the seats in front of you, and it's page 198 in the church Bible, the New Testament section at the back. Let's just pick up on the couple of verses we left off with last week, which are verses 11 and 12, where Paul says, "For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin, for I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." When I became a Christian, age 19, my parents were taken aback. "Where did you get these ideas from?" And I'd respond, "From Jesus." That's how Christianity works, as you do when you're young. And it used to annoy my mum, who wasn't used to linking Christianity and Jesus. And in verses 13 to 17, Paul is answering the same sort of question. Where did you get your ideas from? And he says, well, they definitely weren't my ideas. Don't you remember where my ideas got me? I was an overzealous Jew and a religious bigot until God changed me. That's what he's saying, verse 13 onwards. You have heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the church of God and was trying to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God was pleased to reveal his Son to me, that's when it changed. Where did you get your ideas from? They're not my ideas, says Paul. I wouldn't have thought of them. It's Jesus' teaching from Jesus. And Paul had been shown by God in his grace that his previous zeal for religious traditions and moral righteousness was wrong. And indeed, it didn't make him right with God to be like that. However impressive his commitment might have been seen by some. But Paul didn't work it out for himself, did he? He was shown it by Jesus. And that's why he can't boast about it at all. It wasn't his work, it wasn't his ideas, it wasn't his doing. It was the work of God. It was Jesus who opened his eyes and showed him the better way. Indeed, you'd have to say that Paul's conversion is strong evidence of a direct revelation from Jesus Christ, which is what he's claiming, because nothing else had moved him. And as C.S. Lewis once said, Christianity must be from God, for who else could have thought it up? My mum would counter at this point by saying, well, okay, I must have got my ideas from some other people, by which she implied religious weirdos. Had I been brainwashed by others? And Paul was aware of similar accusations, which is why he says in verse 15 and following, but when God, who had set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me, so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with any human being Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were already apostles before me, but I went away at once into Arabia, and afterwards I returned to Damascus. So he didn't get these ideas from other Christian leaders. That's why he describes his story like this, to make the point. The gospel came from Jesus. And it was a big plateful, and Paul took his time to digest it because it was a big turnaround for him. 3 years, he says. And it was after 3 years that Paul then spent a very short while in Jerusalem. 15 days, he says. Mainly with Peter, that's who Cephas is. And a meeting or two with James, the brother of Jesus. So, yes, he did take that very short time to be in good fellowship with the leaders in Jerusalem, and then he was off again. That's what he says in verse 18 and following. Then, after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and stayed with him for 15 days. But I did not see any other apostle except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard it said, the one who formerly was persecuting us is now proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. So there are different reasons why Paul had spent this time apart. It was for his own good and to establish the big change that God had done in his life. It was also to help those churches in Judea, which he had persecuted so violently, to try and get used to the idea that now Paul was very different and they didn't need to hide behind their doors when he came to town, and that would have taken time as well to adjust to. But the biggest point that Paul is making here is that he did not get his ideas from the other apostles. He's advocating strongly that when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, he received it from Jesus Christ. Verse 16c, I did not confer with any human being, or as the Greek says, and actually more helpfully, I did not confer with flesh and blood. Paul received the gospel from Jesus. Now, one of the most pointless areas of religious studies courses over the last 100 years has been the study of the suggestion that Paul preached a different message to Jesus. You might have been told that in RE lessons and other places. But Paul himself makes it very clear that his message is the gospel he received from Jesus. And he says it here, among other places, and he sets out the evidence. And the points are these: the gospel was not my idea. I had very different ideas, said Paul, but it was Jesus who put me right. And indeed, the gospel was not some sort of committee invention among the apostles, because, as Paul said, I didn't see them for 3 years. And then only one of them for 15 days, and then nobody else for another 14 years. The gospel is what he received from Jesus. And so we ought to banish the rather brash 20th century notion that Paul's gospel is something other than Jesus' gospel. Paul's evidence is clear that his gospel is Jesus' gospel. And he makes it clear elsewhere in his writings that if he is speaking without Jesus' authority, as in 1 Corinthians at one point, he says, I, not the Lord. Because everywhere else, He is confident of what he has received from Jesus himself. That's the good news for us. Jesus' good news is Paul's good news. There is one true gospel received from Jesus and Paul. There is one true gospel is the starting point for chapter 2, which is where we move on to now. Can you see it's at the top of the next page, page 199. Time has passed. Can you see verse 1? Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. Time has passed. And Paul has been urged by Jesus to go to the leaders in Jerusalem and settle a matter of contention, a growing issue of contention among the leaders in the churches. Verse 2. I went up in response to a revelation, then I laid before them, though only in a private meeting with the acknowledged leaders, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. You see, the problem is, and Paul was very aware of this as a Christian leader, if others are preaching an other gospel, an alternative gospel, it actually undermines the message of the true gospel. And so his ministry becomes undermined and feels like it's more in vain, less fruitful, harder. And the divisive issue emerging in the churches in Paul's time was the place of circumcision. Under the old covenant, men descended from Abraham were circumcised, had their foreskins cut off, as a sign that they were part of God's people. Well, Paul was clear that under the new covenant, there was no need for Gentile men who became Christians to undergo Jewish circumcision. And he refers to it in verse 3. But even Titus, who was with me, was not compelled to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. So Paul followed Jesus in saying that Gentile men could exercise their freedom on this issue. And I hear a few fews. We follow Paul in following Jesus, which is why we don't do circumcision for men when they become followers of Jesus Christ. But see for yourself how the issue plays out in Galatians 2 and 3, because this was the biggest bone of contention at that time in the churches. Circumcision was the big debate, which caused splits within churches and across churches. If you were looking for an issue with similar force today in the churches in England, then you might say the rising issue was the inclination of some church leaders to proclaim that gay sexual relationships can be holy. This isn't an easy issue, as circumcision wasn't an easy issue in Paul's time. As it's easy to be misunderstood, and people who don't like listening are quick to condemn. But basically, like in this passage, surely we ought to follow Paul, who followed Jesus. And so, as a church, we want to welcome everyone, including those who have homosexual urges. Jesus loves all people and calls everyone to turn and follow him and be his people. But if the leaders start preaching a different gospel to that revealed in God's word and say that those with homosexual urges should indulge them and consider such sexual activity as right before God, then We are wise to recognize this as a different gospel to the teaching of Paul, who followed the teaching of Jesus. And indeed, in the Church of England, as in some other denominations, it's being done by stealth. And it undermines the teaching of the true gospel of Paul and Jesus, as did the addition of the need for Gentile circumcision in Paul's time. That's what he's concerned about, this introduction by stealth of a doctrine, of a teaching, which isn't there in Jesus' teaching, which is against Jesus' teaching. Verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. But because of false believers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might enslave us, we did not submit to them, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might always remain with you. Adding extras to the gospel takes away from its truth. And Paul follows Jesus in proclaiming freedom and faithfulness to the true gospel. And that's why in Jerusalem he stood up to the leaders who were starting to espouse a different gospel. But that's for next week. That's how the thing continues. For now, let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way in which you changed round the life of Paul, for the remarkable way in which he was turned around by Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for the way in which he was so bold and honest in letting others know the work of God in his life, the gracious work you did. Lord God, we thank you too for the way in which Paul was wise in seeing the implications of the true gospel and also the implications of false things being added to it. Please, Lord, give us that wisdom and help us to study and learn and act on this word over these weeks, for your name's sake. Amen.